Well, good morning. I'll invite you to turn to the back of your worship guide, and you'll find Luke 9, 57 to 62 right there. It won't be on the screen today. It will be right there on the back of your worship guide. And before you hear this read to us this morning, Kyle, are you going to read that for us? Why don't you come on up here right now and take your place right here? Wanted to just let you know that this text is the beginning of an amazing journey for Jesus. It is his journey where he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And it is 10 chapters long in Luke. I mean, this whole episode. What Luke decides to do is open this 10-chapter-long segment with, surprise, surprise, the metaphor of journey. And so we look at Jesus, who immediately after setting his face to Jerusalem encounters three different companions, none of which who are really ready to do what it takes to follow Jesus. We never hear their responses, but the implication is clear. We may want to follow Jesus, but only on our own terms, with our own conditions. And so listen to this story and see if you hear what these potential followers are up to. Help.
As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand at the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks. And thanks be to Kyle. Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we are grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. And we ask that your Spirit would be with us as we consider them for our lives this day. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. This week I had the opportunity to visit with one of my mentors, Reverend Dan Allen. Some of you know he and Char. They are sometimes attenders here at the Fountains, but they live off in Sun City, so sometimes it's hard for them to make the trip. Dan, over the years, has been a pastor, he's been a chaplain, and he's been a therapist. And on one occasion, he was saying he had a woman that was in regular attendance at his office, and they were, you know, really making some breakthroughs as they talked through her life. And he was actually really looking forward to some changes happening. And one day she came back to his office and sat down and announced, "Today is my last session." And he was kind of surprised. He said, "Well, what did I do? Did I do something wrong? I mean, are you upset? I mean, what's going on? Why would, I mean, I just were right on the verge of all kinds of good things." And she said, "Well, that's exactly the problem. There are so many things that, there are so many good things happening that if I'm actually going to keep coming, I might have to start changing my life." And he never saw her again. She was not willing to make the kind of change that is often necessary to go in a different direction. I mean, but isn't that the truth in our lives? I mean, we may be dissatisfied with the way our lives are, with the way life is. We might even be in pain. But making the leap to actually change the way we behave or the way we think is just too scary. I mean, you've heard the old expression, the devil we know is better than the devil we don't know, right? So it's just better to stick with, you know, the status quo. In our passage today, we have an example of three different people who think that they want to follow Jesus, but the cost is just too high. The first would-be disciple approaches Jesus and claims that he will follow Jesus wherever you go. I will go wherever you go. But Jesus makes it clear that as the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, nowhere to call home, that the life of being a Jesus follower is about continually moving along, about keeping up with the Spirit. It's about the journey. And this isn't just a physical journey. This is metaphorical as well. This is about our spiritual journeys. It's about how we grow and change. And Jesus is being pretty clear here in saying, if you want to follow me, don't get too comfortable. Don't get too comfortable. That's not what it's about. The second seeker comes and says, hey, you know, I would love to follow you, but I need to go back and I need to attend to some family duties before I can think about coming along. He says, I need to go back and bury my father, right? Well, don't misread Jesus' response as being disrespectful of the dead or implying that fulfilling your obligation to a deceased parent is not important. Because one thing you don't notice, you might not notice in this actual passage, is that we don't hear whether this guy's father is actually dead or not. Right? It's not in there. He basically is saying, you know what? Let me just go back. I'm going to live out my life. And when my father dies, I'll bury him. I'll collect my inheritance. And I'll be able to follow you in style. Right? It's not an urgent thing. He says, you know, I would love to follow you, but, you know, I want to take care of the life that I have had planned out for my whole life. And I don't want this to be an interruption. I would just like it to be a little bonus here on the end, right? Then the third disciple approaches Jesus and claims that he's ready to follow, but begs permission to go and give his farewells to his family before leaving. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've grown up and as I've lived my life, if I'm going to do something that is going to be a little on the edge, it may be a little risky, like maybe I'm going to move to another country or something like that. The last people that I want to go to and help me make that final decision is my family. Because for the most part, they're going to want to say, hey, I want you to stay right here. You know, it's dangerous there. I don't want you going off somewhere where I don't know what's happening and I don't know what's going on. And so that's what happens with this disciple is I'm going to go back and check with my family. I'm going to tell them what I'm doing. I'm going to tell them that I'm going to give up everything and go off with this crazy rabbi who has nothing and doesn't know where he's going and it may be risky. What do you think the family's going to say? Oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. And so all of these disciples have conditions before they are going to follow Jesus. It's best just to stay here. It's safer. I want to finish up the life that I had envisioned for myself, collect my inheritance, then I'll follow you. Or, you know, maybe I'll come with you if I have an idea of exactly what it's going to mean for me and if I know where I'm going to be able to you know, sleep at night. So we have these three different people, all of whom embody the very things that would keep us from really being on the journey. We're always going to be on the move. We're not going to be able to count on the resources from the previous generation. And I'm not just talking financial resources. I mean spiritual resources. Because what worked for them may not work for us. And we need to be careful not to be talked out of following Jesus by people who think that they know what's best for us. The bottom line is that when it comes to the purpose and nature of religion itself, there are at least two very different worldviews. My experience is that religion and spirituality serves a whole different purpose for me than it does for a lot of people that I encounter. And let me see if I can help put it out in a way you can understand what I'm struggling with. On one side, you have a group of people, and this is pretty generalized, but it's the group of people who say, I want things to stay the same because the way it used to be was better. Got those people over here, right? Then over here, you've got the people that say, I want things to change because the best is yet to come. Okay, you got those people over here. Difference? Yeah, these are the people that like the comfort and the security of knowing what's going to happen. No surprises. And my spiritual task is to keep everything exactly the same. The people over here are saying, wow, you know, I am on this crazy journey. Look at what, oh my gosh, you know, I love to be creative. I love to think about new ways of doing things. And I like the excitement of not knowing what's over the horizon. That really interests me. So that's another kind of person, isn't it? Those are two different ways of looking at the spiritual life. Then there's another way of looking at these same people. This group of people over here often are folks who believe that there is an objective, capital T, truth. There is truth out there, somewhere, to be discovered, uncovered, and then proclaimed. The people over here are more along the lines of, you know, I have a general direction that I'm going in, and as I find interesting things along the way, I'm going to pick them up and put them in my bag, and they're going to sustain me as I go along. So I'll discover truths along the way, but not a capital T, truth. Are you following me? Are you getting a sense of which category you're in? Maybe 1 foot in both camps? Huh? The third element, and this is one that is really a growing edge for a lot of people right now, and that is the group over here tends to see that the supernatural, miracles, is a key part to understanding their lives and the spirit and the divine. And over here, folks say, you know, the supernatural element is a possibility, but in the final analysis, it has ceased to be that important in my everyday life. Okay? Supernatural versus natural and rational. You see the difference between those? How different are those? Way different. And so you can see when you're trying to communicate between those two different approaches that you're essentially talking about two different kinds of religions. You can practice Christianity and be in one camp or the other, and it looks completely different. These different ways of engaging the world make for very different ways of interpreting the exact same information. And I'm pretty much over here. Okay, I'm over here. Wait a second. Okay, but there are some of you who are with me. And I'm telling you that I tried to explain it to a friend and I said, I'm an evolving, best is yet to come, non-theistic, Buddhist-leaning, Sufi-quoting follower of Jesus. That's me. And it's kind of hard to categorize. But it is what it is. That's where I am. And I know that I'm not alone because I talk to a lot of colleagues and a lot of you who are in the same place. And what, if you don't know it, is true is that there is a reformation going on across the country and around the world. And it includes mainliners, evangelicals, and even non-believers. We're talking about the nature of God, blood atonement, Christology, the authority of the Bible, all of it, including belief itself, is in the midst of major revision and change. And considering the growth of the post-theistic and non-theistic movements right now, even theism itself is in question. That's one of the reasons why we're doing the Giving Up God for Lent series, because we're trying to explore what is going on there. And it's not just a flash in the pan. It's something that people are really working with. And for those of us who are in the middle of it, and that's what I do for a living, and so I'm just letting you know, this is an amazing time right now. It's exciting. It's challenging. And I've heard people right here at the Fountain say, you know, it's like they've lived their whole spiritual life in a little box. And now someone has opened the lid, and they're like, can pop their head out and look around and go, whoa, look at all the possibilities. Others have used words like they feel liberated from the old ways of thinking. But it's downright perplexing to a lot of people. It's scary. It is downright scary. Most of us grew up believing that Christianity is Christianity, and that's that, right? There's Christianity, and then there's all those other religions. But Christianity has never been just Christianity. Because if you look into it just a little bit, you'll see that the one thing that Christians have in common across the centuries, the one thing, is that we've never agreed with one another on anything. But there's always a pompous blowhard. Yes, I said it. Pompous blowhard who tries to keep making a claim to final authority. This week, it was the embarrassingly silly Franklin Graham. Once again, yes, me, pompous blowhard, calling Franklin Graham a pompous blowhard. I mean, go ahead, there it is. But Graham is trying to speak for all of Christians. And he's trying to define what Christianity is. And per his narrow, parochial, outdated, and jingoistic criteria, most people who think they're Christians are nowhere near being real Christians. You are not Christians, let me tell you. I definitely am not a Christian. But Graham is just one of countless millions who are desperately trying to hold on to the old ways of thinking about and doing Christianity. Like 1950s America was the ultimate expression of the faith. But that's just not the case. Everywhere you look, the belief and practices of the last 1,500 years are being retooled right now in our lifetimes. Some of them are being jettisoned altogether. Christianity itself is on the threshold of a new way of being that, as Phyllis Tickle has said, is no less radical than the Protestant Reformation of 500 years ago. And you know what? That's okay. That's okay. And for those that get all nervous about this prospect, I think it's important to be reminded that one of the biggest themes in the Bible is that of being a sojourner, of being on a journey. I mean, that's central to the Bible. And more than just the earliest disciples of Jesus being known as the people on the way, the whole Bible is a testimony to growing, developing, ever-changing understandings of the divine and how humans relate to the divine. In other words, even the Bible isn't static and definitive in its understanding of how we relate to God. And so why should our faith be? One of the ways people have found helpful in expressing the idea of faith as a journey is the labyrinth. And you can see a picture of our own labyrinth right there on the front of your worship guide. A lot of people here come to church and leave and go back and forth, have no idea we have a labyrinth right there on the other side of the building. But it's amazing. I mean, we're at staff and we're in the office and people stop and walk the labyrinth. People come here just to walk the labyrinth who have no other association with the church at all because it is a profound spiritual discipline. The labyrinth here is an ancient Cretan design. It goes back thousands and thousands of years. But Chartres Cathedral in France has one in its stone floor from the medieval days when Pilgrims would walk that labyrinth as an alternative to making the actual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so I had a spiritual aha one day when I was walking the labyrinth with a group of other people. I mean, it's one thing to be walking it by yourself. And I think about, you know, one of the kind of amazing experiences for me was one night after the midnight Christmas Eve service, everybody had gone, all the lights were out, and I went out and I walked the labyrinth on the first, it was just one of those moments for me. I can't even explain it to you. It's another thing when you walk it with other people. And here's what happened to me the last time I walked it with other people, is that I realized that we were all moving towards the center. You can't go anywhere but the center when you're in a labyrinth. It's not a maze in which you get lost. You keep walking and you always end up in the center. But the way the labyrinth is laid out, guess what? At times you're passing people going the opposite direction. But you know what? They're moving towards the center too. But they're going the opposite direction as you are. And then I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I am here almost to the center. Almost to the center. And the way the labyrinth is laid out is all of a sudden you take a turn and you're on the far outside edge again. Right before you swoop in and go to the center. So technically, there are times when even though you are geographically closer to the center, there are people that are further away that are actually nearer to getting there than you are. You follow me? So it's really hard for us to make judgments about when we see people going the other way. Whoa, wait a second. Or when they seem far away, they might actually be at the center sooner than we are. And that was for me a great aha moment. The labyrinth is a tool for my own spiritual journey. But it's also symbolic. It's a reminder that we need to keep moving. We can't be tempted to stop and say, this is it, this is it, I'm done. Right here, this is the end all and be all, this is the final truth. Because if you do, you clog everything up. You block the path. We can't turn around and go back out to where it was more comfortable and more respectable. You have to keep moving. There's a legend among Native Americans regarding these two paths of life. One slopes gently down some low hills to the valley below. It's broad, it's easy, but it leads to a desert where death waits. The other path winds upward over a steep and rocky trail. You can't even see where it goes. It's filled with lots of difficulties. And the perception is that only if you're strong can you get over all of those obstacles. The easy way, you can see where you're going to end up. It's easy to get there. The other way, you don't know where you're going to end up, and it looks a lot harder. But the promise of the work that you do to get there is what is going to cause you to grow and be a stronger person. You don't get there by simply reciting the Jesus prayer, and then you're done. The process is what's important. Jim Forrest, who's an Orthodox Christian and author, has written that following Jesus is a way of life. It's a mode of listening, an attitude that motivates choices, a discipline of being. And it's not a journey just to get to Christ, but a journey along with Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus says? He says, follow me. He doesn't say, come and be here with me, and that's done. He says, come on, let's go. And you don't know where it's going to lead you. When Maya Angelou was asked if she was a Christian, she turned the question back on the reporter and said, are you a Christian? And the reporter was kind of like, why, yes, of course. And Angelou exclaimed, already? Really? I mean, being there already is unlikely for most of us. Besides making us totally insufferable to be around, it would also prevent us from examining ourselves critically, learning from other people, opening up the Bible and looking at it again with a new openness and thoughtfulness, critical thought. Our spiritual lives are not about arriving, but what we discover along the way. God forbid that we actually think that we ever have got it all figured out. Those that do are more often than not arrogant, afraid of change, and when it comes to religion, they're willing to resort to all kinds of cruelty to protect their perspective. Remember that old bumper sticker? Christ is the answer. Really? I'm afraid that kind of simplistic stuff has turned off more people than it has turned on. Because it's not about the answer. It's about being on an authentic spiritual journey. It's about becoming someone new. I'm not there yet. Are you? Are you? And that's why our stream of thought for this morning is already? Already? Is that where you are? It's not about declaring, I've arrived, and now I know everything there is to know. It's about overcoming the temptation to say, this is my last session, because if I come again, I feel like I'm going to have to actually make some change in my life. Jesus said, follow me. And that's about being on the road. What's important is to see life as a journey, to embrace the experiences of life and seeing what we learn along the way. That includes difficulties and uncertainties, mistakes and challenges, discoveries and unlearnings. It's the process that's important. Deepening our quest, broadening our understanding, and making a journey beyond our otherwise limited horizons. Jan Phillips is a leader in evolutionary spirituality, along with Michael Dowd, who spoke here later last year. She was in town this weekend doing a woman's retreat for the Arizona Foundation for Contemporary Theology, and I had a chance to visit with her on Friday and discovered that we have a mutual appreciation for the French Jesuit paleontologist and mystic. Yes, I said that. Paleontologist and mystic, Teilhard de Chardin. We're both inspired by Teilhard's vision of the divine being beyond the ability of any one tradition or dogma to contain. And Teilhard reveled in the possibility to lose oneself in the unfathomable, to plunge into the inexhaustible, to give of one's deepest to that whose depth has no end. It's not about arriving at and embracing a pat, stagnant answer. It's about following Jesus and not being afraid to be open to new possibilities, to wrestle with our deepest selves in a journey that lasts our whole lives long. Amen. I'll be headed out this door if anyone wants to follow. I just want to tell you again, we have got some great opportunities this Lent with our Lectio Divina, which is an ancient tradition many of you, I think, would resonate with our Salon on Giving Up God for Lent, which is on Christian humanism, with our Thursday morning Bible studies, which right now are Vern for another 2 weeks, and then I'm going to do a series on Genesis in Thursday mornings through the rest of Lent. If none of those flip your switch, if they're not in your schedule, I encourage you to find something to take this Lent, and don't give up something. Maybe try to take on something. Maybe find a book. I would be happy to help you find one, or one that you've been meaning to read for a long time, and make that a way that you can expose yourself to a new part of the journey. And if you haven't been out to our labyrinth, take your coffee and your refreshments. Go on out there. It is a gorgeous day. And there's no right way or wrong way to walk the labyrinth. Just give it a try, or come back another time and give it a try. because it is the embodiment of our spiritual lives being a journey to the center of who we are. Let's stand and join in singing our closing song, a familiar tune, Amazing Grace, with new words by George Stewart. The journey. You check your worship guide for the words of blessing, and if I could have someone who can tell us about what was going on in the back, who do we need to say a prayer for? Who was that? Rachel. We had paramedics arrive during the service and treated Rachel in the back and took her to Scottsdale Healthcare.
So she is fine. She's coherent. Okay.
Okay.
The best course of action. Her husband's on his way to meet her.
Okay. So we want to keep our prayers going for Rachel as she's on her way to Scottsdale Healthcare right now. So let's join together in our words of blessing you'll find in your worship guide. Jesus lived to show us the way. Encouraging one another. Empowered by the Spirit.
Let us follow.
Amen. Let's join hands and sing.